message and song. I don't know all who'll be singing tomorrow night, but there'll be some singing, and we trust that you'll be here to hear them. I should have said in the announcements that sometime during each week of the campaign we'll have a testimony night. I'm not going to announce it too far in advance in case I put people off from coming, but we'll have a testimony night, and we'll be leaving the meeting open for about 5 minutes or so, and as many people as can get to their feet to give a word of testimony will do so. They'll be short words of testimony. Of course, you don't have any trouble with that in America, where most people do give a short word of testimony anyway. But back home, we have to warn people. It's not your genealogical tree that we're looking for. It's not your history since the day Adam fell in the garden. It's just when you were saved and where you were saved, and that's all. I remember last year we had a young people's weekend at a beautiful place called Castle Welland Castle. And I had a big room full of young people, and they were really moved of God. The Lord really came down in a wonderful way and blessed them. And we found that there was one young girl, either was saved or as a backslider was restored. I wasn't sure she was ever saved. Came through for the Lord at that time, and others were really blessed and led on with God. But we had this meeting where we were going to have testimonies. And I explained the whole procedure. I should say there was a young fellow, very young, of about 33, but he had never grown up much beyond three. And he was a rare character. He would come and he wanted to preach. The Lord had led him to preach. It reminded me of the man who went to Mr. Spurgeon one day and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, the Lord has led me that I have to preach in your pulpit today." And Mr. Spurgeon said, "Well, I'm sorry, he hasn't told me anything about it." I felt much the same. And this fellow wanted to preach, so I put him off, and then every time I saw him, I avoided him. So he nollered my wife, and we still have a laugh in our house. Anything goes wrong, you just hold up your finger and say, "Mrs. Kern, small problem." This is what we called him, because his problem was he wanted to preach, and he wasn't allowed. So we had this meeting, and I said, "Now, just when you were saved, where you were saved, and sit down." And sure as fate, he was on his feet first, and he was saved many years previously, and away he went, and he had the notes open, and the sermon prepared, and he wanted to tell us the whole thing. Well, everybody who knows me knows how very, very kind and gracious I am, and so I allowed him to rattle on for a long time. It must have been all of 15 seconds, and I had to interject and say, "Now, thank you, we know when you were saved and where you were saved, and we can't have any more. Next, please." And we went on. And I hope I don't have to do that with any of you. I hope when you get up to give your testimony, it won't be your life story. But if you have a testimony, it'll thrill your heart to give it. Now, we will be having a testimony time sometime during the week. So come along. It's quite voluntary. Nobody forces you to get up. Although if nobody gets up, I may call a few. But we look forward to the Lord's blessing. That's always a good time in the gospel campaign. There are many souls are convicted and saved through the word of testimony. Now, just before we turn to God's word, we're going to sing another hymn, 291. One of my favorite hymns in all the book. I think it should always be sung with much feeling and much thought. "They kneeled my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there." 291. Let's stand together to sing, please. "They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree. With pierced hand and feet and side, for you, for me. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. Crucified,
crucified and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hand and feet and side, for you, for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, he cried, then bowed his sacred head. O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, for me thy blood was shed. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree. Side for you, for me. His voice I hear, his love I know, I worship at his feet. And kneeling there at Calvary's cross, redemption is complete.
We're going to turn tonight to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, last night when I turned to the Bible reading, I said quite honestly I had no idea if I had ever preached from that portion of Scripture in this church before. Somebody told me today I had. So that is good to get the second blessing. But I felt that was the message to preach last night, whether I had preached it before or not. I had certainly no record of having preached it, but that shows you how poor a memory I would have. I do know that I have preached from this portion, a message on the forgiveness of sins. But tonight we'll be looking at the portion in a different way and looking for the Lord's blessing and the Lord's power upon it. Before we read from verse 34 to the end of verse 43, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is thy word. It's a quick and powerful word. It's a word which the Holy Spirit uses to save souls. We thank thee that the new birth is the work of the Holy Ghost accomplished without means. It's his work which he does by his word and by his internal operation in the soul. We thank thee, Lord, that no man has any part at all in the actual work of giving life to a dead soul, in that actual work of regeneration. That is thy prerogative, and how we bless thee for it. How we rejoice tonight that God alone can save, that salvation is of the Lord. O Lord, we pray therefore with confidence that thou wilt work, and that this night thou wilt give real salvation. Lord, our hearts go out to those who either have never known Christ or are wandering in the wilderness, miserable, far out of fellowship with him. Lord, bless the word preached this evening to the salvation of souls. Make much of the Lord Jesus. Save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive and revitalize thy church. We pray for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. You will remember what goes before in this chapter. The call from Cornelius to Peter. When the Lord instructed him to send for Peter, he did so. And Peter went at the command of God to preach to Cornelius things whereby he and his household should be saved. Now verse 34 to 43 tells us what Peter preached. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this portion of his own precious and inspired word for his name's sake. The words of our text are found in the final verse, which we have read tonight, verse 43 of Acts chapter 10. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It seems to me a most remarkable thing that Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household at all. It shows the value of gospel preaching. It's remarkable, and it shows that value because when God first spoke to Cornelius, he sent an angel to tell him to send for Peter to preach. Now, I think the angel knew the gospel pretty well. I'm absolutely certain the angel could preach with much more eloquence than any mere man could ever preach. I have no doubt that the message which would be given by an angel would be absolutely without error in any way. And yet the Lord did not use the angel to direct Cornelius and his household to the knowledge of sins forgiven. Rather, he said, send for the preacher and hearken to what he will tell you, for he will tell you words whereby you must be saved. I think in passing that shows the kind of a testimony Peter had. It shows the confidence that the Lord could rightly put in Peter when he could say, send for him, and you can be absolutely certain that Peter will tell you how to be saved. An awful lot of preachers that God couldn't say that about. A lot of places where God couldn't direct sinners and tell them, if you go and hear that preacher, you'll hear things whereby you shall be saved. It's my prayer that the Lord will be able to direct souls to this campaign and tell them, go and hear what that preacher says, because he'll tell you the way of salvation. He will point you the way of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's exactly what Peter did. You will notice, and I think this is the supreme achievement of Peter, it's the great achievement of all apostolic preaching. You will notice that Peter immediately pointed his hearers to Christ. And in plain, unmistakable language, he made them understand their sin, and he made them understand Jesus Christ as God's answer for their sin. I think you could write over this passage, and indeed the entire chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Acts, that Christ is the answer. That's what Peter was preaching. Now, tonight I want us to look at this great climax to his message. I don't really think Peter intended finishing here. I think that if you read on in chapter 11, you'll find from his own words that he intended to be a good free Presbyterian and preach a good long sermon. But the Lord broke in, and he cut the sermon short. You know, I have no doubt that the Lord can do the same again, and I would love that he would do it. It would be good when the preacher has to be stopped short, because people are getting convicted and getting converted. Now, when he came to the climax, you'll see what he said. To Christ give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. I want you to think first of all of the prophetic messengers of salvation. To him give all the prophets witness. Now that's a tremendous statement. It's a very sweeping statement, but it's a very true statement. The inspired apostle says, all the prophets, starting right from the first prophet, right to the end of the prophets in Malachi, all the prophets give witness to Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is preaching throughout the Old and the New Testament, there is one God. There is one Bible. There is one gospel. There is one Christ. There is one Savior. There is one way of eternal life. There is just one message for sinners, Jew or Gentile, out of the old dispensation or out of the new dispensation, just one message for sinners. And from the beginning of time, every prophet preached of Jesus Christ as God's answer to the great sin question of mankind. You remember the Lord Jesus said, Moses spake of me. Go to the books of Moses. The very first book of Moses is the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 gives you the first promise in the Bible concerning Christ. And immediately Moses, inspired of God to give us the record of the words of God immediately after the fall, speaks of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A little later in the chapter, he speaks of the clothing of Adam and Eve with the skins. There was first a sacrifice, and in that sacrifice, he is prophesying the vicarious death of Jesus Christ and the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. He is speaking of the justifying grace of God through the blood that clothes a poor fallen sinner with perfect righteousness in the sight of God. That was the message of the very first book of the Bible in its first portrayal of the way of salvation. Follow the books of Moses. You think of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt on that dread night when the angel of death was to go through the land and touch the firstborn of cattle and of men. Every home was to be touched by the angel of judgment. Death was to cause a weeping and a wailing throughout the land of Egypt, the like of which had never been heard before. But see, as Moses says to the children of Israel, take a lamb. Take a lamb, slay the lamb, take its blood, and put the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel of your home, and shelter your family free from death, free from judgment, free from the fire of the wrath of God, under the precious blood of the slain lamb. That lamb was Christ. For Paul said to the Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. See the children of Israel sometime later, as they're in the wilderness with its burning, blistering heat, and their souls faint in them for thirst. They search for water, and there is none. And then at the command of God, Moses takes his rod, and he smites the rock. And out of the rock there comes, gushing, a fresh and full supply of life-giving water. The Bible tells me, 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, that rock was Christ. That rod of God with which it was smitten is the rod of divine judgment and on Calvary's cross he was smitten of God and afflicted, so that from Christ, smitten of God on Calvary, there flows to sinful men a veritable torrent of sanctifying, satisfying water and grace. There is saving grace flowing from the smitten Christ of God. Ah, certainly, Moses gives witness to Jesus Christ. You remember Joshua before the battle of Jericho. He walked around as a good general would, surveying the ramparts of the enemy. And suddenly he meets with the angel of the Lord. And not knowing who he is, Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host I am come." Joshua saw Christ as the great captain of the hosts of the Lord, as the victorious, overcoming Savior, as the one who gives not only salvation, but victory. Why, that's the witness of the prophets. If you're in the meeting tonight and you need victory over sin, whether you're unsaved and you've never been saved from sin, whether you have a profession that's never changed your life, or whether you're a Christian and you're under the dominion of the devil and sin, I tell you that Jesus Christ is the captain of the Lord's hosts. And he is the mighty conqueror. There's victory in Jesus Christ. Joshua bore witness to Christ. We could go through the Bible. Think of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. When you go through the Psalms, you will find that Christ is the key to the book, as is the key to every other book. In the second Psalm, David speaks of Christ as the Son. In the 22nd Psalm, David speaks of Christ as the sufferer. What a picture he draws of the crucified Son of God. In the 23rd Psalm, David speaks of Christ as the shepherd. And didn't the Lord Jesus take up the same theme when he said, "I am the good shepherd"? And he said that as such he gave his life for the sheep. In the 24th Psalm, David speaks of Christ as the sovereign. And he bids the city swing wide its gates that the King of Glory might come in. My, the day is coming when that will be literally fulfilled, when prophecy will become actuality, when the gates of Jerusalem will swing wide and Jesus Christ will come in. Many a time I have stood on the Mount of Olives and I have looked across to the sealed eastern gate of Jerusalem, and I have often thought of the time when Christ will stand on that very mountain, cleave it as his feet touch it, and go in power sweeping through the gates to Jerusalem. The King of Glory will come in. Ah, but my friend, ere that day ever comes, there are multitudes whose hearts will swing open. I pray, God, that in these special gospel meetings, there will be people who even have been untouched in the past, and their hearts will swing open. Oh, open the gates of your soul tonight, and the King of Glory will come in. The Son of God, the sufferer, the sacrificial lamb, and the shepherd. And thank God, the sovereign who will come in to lead you from victory unto victory. David certainly bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we say of the prophets like Isaiah? Isaiah, whose great prophecy is absolutely full of salvation. Indeed, the very name of Isaiah is akin to the name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah our salvation. Isaiah means the salvation of Jehovah. When you take the book of Isaiah, you'll find he speaks of the wells of salvation. He speaks of the joy of salvation. He speaks of the walls of salvation. He describes salvation as everlasting salvation. He talks about the day of salvation. Indeed, Paul quoted that very text from Isaiah 49 when he wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, "Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation." Isaiah spoke of the preachers of salvation and the scope of salvation, that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God. He described the arm of salvation, the helmet of salvation. He gloried to think about the garments of salvation and the light of salvation. And this salvation running right through the prophecy of Isaiah is all tied in with Christ. Christ who is the virgin-born Savior. Christ who is God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ who is described in that great promise which is, I think, sadly only referred to at the Christmas season, when it ought to be our daily food throughout the year. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Certainly Isaiah spoke of Christ. Jeremiah spoke of him as Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. Daniel spoke of him as the great sacrifice of the cross. In Daniel 9 verses 24 and 26, he gives the purpose of Christ to finish transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he says that purpose is fulfilled when the Messiah, the Prince, shall be cut off, but not for himself. I remember sitting down with the Reverend John Douglas speaking to a very knowledgeable Jew in our hotel in Jerusalem and letting him see that text. My, he was flabbergasted. I'll have to talk to my rabbi about that. But the rabbi still can't get over that. Messiah, cut off, crucified, but not for himself. Zechariah spoke of the precious blood of Christ when he said there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Time forbids that we go through all the Bible. Enoch spoke of Christ. Noah spoke of Christ. Even that old apostate rascal Balaam had to speak of Christ. And when he was hired to curse the people of God, he could only look forward to the coming of their Savior and talk about the star out of Jacob and the scepter that would arise out of Israel. To him give all the prophets witness. My friend, I want you to know that this Bible has only one message. And that message is Jesus Christ. Sinners, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, need God's answer. And God's answer is Christ. Unsaved men need Christ. Backsliders need Christ. Those who have become calloused by sin and hardened in ungodliness, they need Christ. Those who are in the vilest filth of this world's ungodliness, they need Christ. Those who are walking the clean side of the street to hell, they need Christ. The religious and self-righteous man needs Christ. I tell you, my friend, to him give all the prophets witness. That means that you're never out of step with God when you're preaching Christ. It means there's never a time when you can't preach Christ. It means there's never answers, but that Christ is the answer. It means there's not a sinner you can face, but that Christ is God's answer for that man. And I'm happy tonight that the Bible says all the prophets give witness to him. Thank God in days of revival, we preach Christ. Thank God in days of spiritual famine, we preach Christ. In days when everybody wants to hear it, we preach Christ. In days when nobody wants to hear it, we preach Christ. I think of an old Church of England preacher many, many years ago. And he was brought up before the bishop. And the bishop said, I hear you are breaking canon law. He said, what have I done? He says, I hear you're preaching all the time. He was only allowed to preach once on a Sunday. I hear you're preaching all the time. And the old preacher was a wily character. He said, no, my Lord, I'm not preaching all the time. I'm just preaching two times. He said, well, I'm glad to hear it. When are you preaching? I'm preaching in season and I'm preaching out of season. And that's why how you ought to preach. Preach Christ. My friend, I believe this campaign has come to this church, and if no other person should ever hear it but you, it's come for you to tell you that Jesus Christ is God's answer for you. And man, if you're in the meeting tonight, as I fear there are people in the meeting tonight who are not moved by the gospel of Christ, who have no interest in the gospel of Christ, who have no joy in the gospel of Christ, who have no peace through the gospel of Christ. May I fear for you, because you're missing the only answer that God has for sinners. to him. Give all the prophets witness. Oh, they don't witness much to Christ today. I'm glad that I'm not ranged alongside of every old Christ blaspheming modernist. I'm glad that I'm not holding hands in the devil's brigade with those who denounce Jesus Christ and deny him. I'm glad I'm standing where Moses stood and I'm preaching the same gospel. I'm glad I'm standing where Enoch stood and I'm preaching the same Christ. I'm glad I'm standing where Noah stood as the preacher of righteousness and I'm preaching Christ, the great ark of God who'll save people from the deluge of judgment. I'm glad my message is Isaiah's message. It's Jeremiah's message. It's Daniel's message. It's the message of Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, with an everlasting love. Thank God. That's where I stand with Peter, with Paul, with James, with John, with the whole host of the apostles, with Luther, with Calvin, with Zwingli, with Knox, with Whitfield, with Wesley, with the mighty preachers of the gospel. I'll stand where they stand and give witness to Jesus Christ. And if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl will go from this church to eternal hell, you'll go with the name of Jesus Christ ringing in your ears. Because I tell you, to him give all the prophets witness. Thank God there are the prophetic messengers of salvation here. I want you to notice also that the text goes on to speak of the powerful mediator of salvation. Because we read, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Through his name. That's speaking of Christ the mediator. You know, there's a great principle that runs right through the Bible. And it is that there is no approach to God except by a mediator. If you'd like to turn back just to get a picture of that in your mind, to the book of Leviticus chapter 1. The book of Leviticus chapter 1. You will notice the last verse of Exodus. The very last verse says, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now there's God's presence in the tabernacle. Now the Lord's going to speak to Israel. What does he say? The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. The Lord put it clearly to them, there must be a mediator. God was going to speak to Israel. He says, Moses, I speak to you. You speak in my name to Israel. And of course, in this, Moses is the forerunner of Christ. Because in Deuteronomy 18:15, he speaks of Christ as the prophet who's like unto him. So he illustrates Christ here for us. My friend, God demands a mediator. What do we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5? There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I want you to get that. In fact, while Moses, in the verse I have read, pictures Christ, he is not really a mediator at all. He's only a picture of the mediator. Because in the Bible, no man is ever actually called a mediator but the man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator. I tell you this, my friend, that it is through his name and only through him that people will ever be saved. We have been reading tonight from the book of Acts. You should have a good look at that book in detail. If you're with us these Sabbath mornings, we're doing some Bible studies in the book of Acts. And you will find that this is a book. It's called the Book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's a very convenient name, but it's not a very accurate name. It's the book that could properly be called the Acts of the Risen Christ through his apostles. But certainly these are the Acts of Jesus Christ by his Spirit through the apostles, whom he had chosen. And through this book you will see the power of Christ the mediator in action, especially in saving souls, beginning at Jerusalem, spreading out to all Judea, going on to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see Christ the mediator moving from place to place, saving souls. In Acts chapter 2, there are crowds of Jews who are saved, 3,000 in a day. In Acts chapter 3, you have the man who was lame from birth. Through the name of Christ, he's instantaneously healed and saved. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch. I wonder how much he knew of the Old Testament. It could well be that he was a proselyte of long standing, or it could well be that he was up to Jerusalem, as I tend to think, for the first time, that he was a newcomer to Scripture. He certainly didn't know very much about it. And here he was, and he met with Christ. And through Christ he was saved. In Acts chapter 9, you have the most unlikely candidate for salvation in the then known world, Saul of Tarsus. That religious zealot of a Pharisee, the murderer of God's people, the blasphemer of Christ's name, and through the name of Jesus, he's gloriously, instantaneously converted. We have been reading tonight in the chapter which tells of the salvation of Cornelius. When you turn to chapter 16, you'll see Lydia saved, that good woman whose heart was closed to the gospel. She got saved. The girl who was possessed of the devil, she got saved. The Philippian jailer, he got saved. How did these people all get saved? It was through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all found that Christ was the answer. My friend, I want you to get this. He is the powerful mediator of salvation. He's the one between God and man. He's the one who can put his hand on God and satisfy every just demand of the eternal throne. He's the one who at the same time can put his hand on men and reconcile God and man in himself. Thank God, he is the mediator. And I tell you tonight, there's none too old to come to Jesus. There's none too young to come to Jesus. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're good or whether you're bad, in the eyes of men, whatever your need, thank God, he is the mediator. He has the authority to save souls. He has the power to deliver the lost. Will you notice the plain means of salvation? We read, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him. The scope of salvation. Whosoever believeth in him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I can well imagine somebody like Peter saying to the Lord, what, Lord, do you really mean that? To every creature? To the very people who killed you? And I can well imagine the words of Christ, yes, to every creature. Go even to the ones who killed me. Go to the man who plaited the crown of thorns and pierced my brow with it. Cried for my blood and tell them that I am risen from the dead, almighty to save and strong to deliver. Go to every creature. Go to the Jew and to the Gentile. Go to the literate and to the illiterate. Go to the heathen in the far-off land. Go to the hardest-hearted sinner that you can get and tell them that there's love enough and there's grace enough and there's power enough in Christ to save. Why, there's scope in salvation. I believe that I can look any sinner in the eye and tell him that God has power to save him. Not a sinner in Greenville that God hasn't power to save. I can look any sinner in the eye and tell him if he'll come to Christ, he'll be instantaneously saved. In the moment that he comes, in the moment that he calls, he'll be instantaneously saved. Whosoever shows you the scope, believeth in him, shows you the simplicity. Believing in Christ or in his name is believing in his merits, in his righteousness. It's standing on Christ alone. I was just reading of an old Scottish minister who was talking to one of his flock and exhorting her to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and she would be saved. And she lifted her face with tears to him and she said, but sir, how do I believe? What is it to believe? And he said, trust in Jesus Christ. Ah, she could understand that. Just trust in him. Depend on him alone. Yield all your dependence to him. put no trust in aught else but Christ. That's the way of eternal salvation. Now, there are people who would add to the gospel in very subtle ways. There are people, and they won't come until they can give up this sin or give up that sin. The Bible says you come with your sin. And if you're willing for the sin's power to be broken, it'll be broken as soon as you come. He'll give you the power. But you come with your sin. There are people, and they'll tell you, you've got to wait until you have a certain amount of feeling. The Lord Jesus never said that. Oh, you've got to feel your need. But it's not the amount of your feeling. It's not the amount of your faith. It's not the amount of your conviction. It's Christ who saves. And he says, through Peter here, whosoever believeth in him, it's simply staking all on Jesus Christ. I have staked everything. I wonder, have you? And finally, once the sinner comes to Christ, I want you to notice the pardoning miracle of God's salvation. For we read, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Now, there's a grievous filthiness here. It's the filthiness of sin. I think that people don't come to Christ because they don't feel their sin. I think there's a great lack in much of our preaching nowadays that doesn't make people feel their sin, doesn't set out to make them feel their sin. My friend, it's a filthy thing, and it's your sin. We can talk about sin in general, and it's a rotten thing. But sin in general is not what damns a soul. It's sin in the particular. It's your sin. What a filthy thing it is. That sin that would side with the devil against the Christ of God. That sin that would leave your heart like an ice block when you're faced with the things of God. That sin that can leave you unmoved when we're talking about the things of eternity. That sin, all right, it's a vile and filthy thing. A grievous filthiness. But will you notice what the text said? It speaks of a glorious fact, for it says that whosoever shall believe in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, there's no if, but, or doubt about that. There's no maybes about it. There's no possible misunderstanding here. Shall receive remission of sin. Does that mean if a sinner comes and believes in Christ, he'll be forgiven? It does. Does it mean that every sin that he's ever committed will be forgiven? Does it mean his past, his present, and his future will be put under the blood of Christ? Does it mean he'll be forgiven, justified, sanctified in Christ, and made meet for heaven? It does. Sin will be dealt with instantaneously by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a glorious fact. Now, every Christian here has already experienced that, and they know it's a fact. And I don't need to go beyond this meeting and to the people who sit here to prove the fact that there's forgiveness for every sinner who come. What a gracious forgiveness this is. Remission. Complete wiping out. I always like the words of Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, an unlimited distance from eternity to eternity, God has removed our transgressions. That is God's forgiveness. Jeremiah said in chapter 2, verse 22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and make thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. The ancients put much store by that kind of washing. Oh, it would make them so clean. Jeremiah says you can clean up the outside of your life as much as you like, but yet your iniquity is marked before me. You think of that. Your iniquity is marked before me. Your iniquity is down in the books of God. Your iniquity will stand against you at the judgment. But thank God there's forgiveness for all who come to Christ. There's the wiping out, there's the remission. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. But thank God in the blood of Christ, there is a perfect, a full, a free, and an everlasting forgiveness. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's God's message. I trust tonight that you will receive Christ, whether you're young or old, whether you think you're religious or totally irreligious, whatever your past has been, I trust that you'll come to Christ and be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. The Lord knows every heart, knows every man, woman, and child before him. You're either saved or unsaved. Could be that you're a backslider. Could be you're far from God, out of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord knows that, and so do you. But I tell you tonight that Christ is the answer, whatever your position or condition. And tonight you should close with him. Where you're sitting with your head bowed, you can lift your heart to the Lord in prayer. And you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. My life has been in a mess, but I want you to save me, forgive me, cleanse me, and make me a new creature. You might be saying, Lord, I'm a backslider. Lord, I have a profession of salvation, but where am I? I have no heart for the things of God. I have no love for the Word of God. I have no joy in the Son of God. I have no assurance that I'll be in the presence of God. I'm on the way that leads down to hell. Oh, my friend, it's time that you came to Christ. I trust tonight that you'll come. Where you're sitting, that you'll lift your heart to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, save me. Lord, restore me, as the case may be. Thank God, whatever your need is, as soon as you call on the Lord, he'll meet it. We're just going to have a moment of silence. You can lift your heart to the Lord. While you're there, just ask the Lord to show you exactly what your need is. You ask the Lord to meet that need tonight. And if you have come to Christ and asked him to save you tonight, or if as a backslider you've come and you've asked him to restore you tonight, or if you've said, Lord, show me my need, I'd love to be made right with God, and yet you've a battle in your heart, I want you to come and talk with me after the meeting. I'll be at the door shaking hands with the folk as they leave. I want you, if you've ask the Lord to save you tonight, to come and tell me about it. Or if you'd like to ask him to save you or restore you, I'd like you to come and tell me about it. And let's just talk it over from the scriptures. Oh, don't miss Christ. He is the answer. Only he is the answer. May God bless you. Make his word a blessing to you. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray. We ask that thou wilt write it in every heart. We pray that thou wilt give grace to souls to come to Christ. We pray that those who are backslidden will be restored. We pray, O God, that this very night there will be fruit for the preaching of the word. We look to thee to give that. And we pray that Jesus Christ, our Savior, may be glorified thereby. Hear us now, we pray. Part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.